Well, this morning we have a difficult thing to talk about. After a really encouraging sermon yesterday about the power of God, we find out that there was a terrible act of murder committed, mass murder committed in a church, even while we were meeting here at Radiant Church. So this morning we're going to take and apply yesterday's sermon from Ephesians 1 to how do we respond? How do we think about this terrible thing that's happened?
Yeah, I'm thankful that the Lord does not remove from His Word these difficult things that we need to process and give some kind of simple, trite answers, but gives us something that we can hold on to.
Welcome to Rabbit Trails, where we explore Sunday's sermon for deeper theological connections and wider life applications, because you just can't say it all on Sunday.
Rabbit Trails is a ministry of Radiant Church in Austin, Texas, and today we're discussing the sermon from Sunday, November 5th, 2017. You can listen to that sermon by visiting radiantaustin.com. I'm Brian Payne.
And I'm Andy Snyder.
The preacher.
And the prof.
Yeah, yesterday was one of those difficult days. Not only was the first service, I think, one of the most powerful that I've ever been a part of, but then the second service, there was a real resistance going on. I don't know a better word to say that. It's not like, you know, I was experiencing like some kind of demonic oppression, but I'm just telling you, the second service was so difficult for me. Even the sermon, just trying to preach it was cloudy and muddy and everything else. And then I get home and I get a call from one of the deacons at our church who says, "Hey, I don't know what was going on during the second service," because I actually addressed it. You weren't in there.
Yeah,
you
were, right. I was teaching the other class.
Yeah, your teacher class. I actually addressed it at the end of the sermon. The service, I said, "Hey, I don't know what's going on, but you know, a little leaven leavens the lump. And if there's hidden sin in somebody's life here, you need to get it right because it's affecting the whole." And so I got a call from the dean and said, "Hey, I don't know what all was going on this morning in the second service, but while you were preaching on the ultimate power of God over all things, including and especially the evil and the invisible realm, there was a shooting." He's like, "I don't know anything else about it. I just know there was a big shooting in a church somewhere in Texas." And we know in the hours since then, a lot has unfolded. And it's one of those things that you're just like, my goodness, like while talking about the ultimate power of God, this is what was happening to these brothers and sisters in the church.
It's unthinkable. And it's almost like, you know, now knowing what was going on, just an hour or so from here, down near San Antonio, you can't help but wonder, was there some sort of a coordinated attack going on from that unseen power that you were talking about in the sermon? And I mean, there's no reason to deny that. You know, it's very possible there was some sort of actual opposition, actual resistance going on. And I mean, if you think about it, that probably is happening every week at some level. But yesterday was just, it was crazy. It was unbelievable.
Yeah, and I feel like I'm always giving the warnings on Rabbit Trails, but I do think it's important for us to take a few warnings here of how we do not want to respond. As we talk about how do we make sense of it, well, here's some ways not to make sense of it. One is to say, well, obviously there was some real sin in Sutherland Springs or in First Baptist of Sutherland Springs, and this is somehow, you know, discipline against them. Like Jesus directly speaks to that, right? And Herb
sure
preached a message on that. So when the tower fell and people were like, "Oh, there must be some bad sinners there," or, "Hey, maybe their parents sinned," like, no, no, and no. So we don't want to go there.
Yeah, Jesus said, there's no difference between them and you. You deserve to perish in the same way that they did.
Yeah, repent and believe.
Yeah, exactly.
The other one would be when we like, oh, well, you know, God's just trying to teach them some stuff, and he wants them to learn some lessons. Like, and we don't even mourn the loss of life, and we don't look at evil and call it evil. We're just like, hey, God works all things together for good, and go somewhere trivial like that. Here's the thing. God does use everything. He does grow us through the hardest of times, but we don't want to be like Job's counselors who just quickly throw some kind of like, well, God's teaching us something, and let's move on.
Yeah, let's not trivialize a transcendent truth, right? This is a time where we either apply our theology or we trivialize it through cliches and then go on about our day without any further thought. So let's take what you were teaching yesterday. Let's take Ephesians 1, 18 to 23, where Paul goes on this, literally his own rabbit trail,
yep,
about the incredible power of God.
Paul was the first rabbit trail.
He was the first rabbit trailer. Yep. And so we're just following him. So let's talk about that. How do we understand the great power of God that Paul says is at work in our lives? And while we're talking about it, right, that the evil power that opposes God's power is hard at work, creating tragedy and misery and destruction right near here.
Yeah. When we looked at it yesterday about how God has given his power to the Son, and that Son has been raised from the dead, right? You see at the right hand. And then it says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We talked about the fact that that doesn't mean that the invisible realm, right, that Satan and his dominion and demons, that dominion, that they have no power, they have no rule, they have no authority. It says that Christ is far above all of those authorities. And then we talked about how the fact that all things are subjected to him, and that metaphor of Christ having his foot on the enemy's throat, right? So that victory is guaranteed ultimately and in the end. But what kept coming to my mind, and still this morning, is when we said, even when you've got somebody down by the throat, that doesn't mean they're not kicking and screaming and flailing. Right. And so, again, not at all minimize this. My heart is broken for the people at First Baptist Sutherland Springs, their family, that community. But I keep thinking to myself, if this is the enemy held down by the throat, imagine what it would be like without the victorious person of Jesus Christ holding them down. What if the demonic forces were just left to do whatever they want when they want?
Yeah, it's a really frightening thought, and I want to take comfort in what you just said. I want to take comfort in the fact that the victory has been won. But it hasn't been fully implemented yet over Satan and his hosts. I was just thinking of Hebrews chapter 2 as you were talking about that, and I pulled it up here, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about how Jesus is better than the angels, right? He is supreme over all, including the angelic realm. And he quotes the Old Testament, talking about how he's been crowned with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet, right? Speaking from Psalm 8. And then the writer of Hebrews says this: now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. So far, so good, right?
Right.
But then we see Sutherland Springs happen. But he's not done. He continues in verse 8. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But, verse 9, what we do see is this: we see him, Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Mm-hmm. So the author of Hebrews here is acknowledging that we don't see the fullness of his victory yet, but in the meantime we see Jesus lifted up above and crowned with glory because of the redemptive work that he did in order to draw people to himself.
Yes.
So this is a gospel opportunity for God's people, right? To not just to come alongside the people of First Baptist Sutherland Springs and grieve with them, but also to speak the truth of Jesus and his lordship and his ultimate victory over evil.
And And the author of Hebrews goes to the exact same place that the Apostle Paul does of where you're to rest your faith and how we're to make sense of all these things. And that is the what we talk about all the time, and we can never let it become trivial or trite. Jesus Christ conquered the greatest enemy of sin and death and the grave, right? And if he can do that, not just can, did do that, then that means when it all seems out of control and it doesn't make sense, when X is on the news tonight, right? And it's unbelievable. I mean, we never know. I mean, we may not even make it till tonight before there's something else. I mean, it seems like it comes rapid fire. And here we have another incident. What do we do with it? We have to come back to, I don't have all the answers. I have to own that.
Yeah.
But I do know that if Christ ultimately shows his power by killing the ultimate enemy, right? Or you know, taking authority over it, then anything else is below what he's already done. And I have to trust that he's working that out in his plan.
Yeah.
Right. And that's where I have to run back to over and over. Otherwise, yeah, I do. I just want to quit. I just want to throw in the towel and say, it's hopeless. What is the point? God's lost control, you know, and then either just kind of quit on God or do something that really strips God of his power. I remember in your class when in seminary, the whole openness theology had really caught on and become a hot topic, and still some who would hold on to that. What do we do in this situation when our thought is, well, maybe God didn't know, or maybe God tried his best, but he's won the war, but in this battle he lost. He tried to help him, but yeah, God didn't pull this one off. I hope he will the next one. What do we do with that?
Scripture assures us in dozens of different ways that there is no part of God's creation that is outside of his control. Now, we can debate the nature of that control. We can debate the relationship of his control to free will and so forth. But for me, and I know we don't want to get into a full description of the problem of evil, but for me, I feel like we have to make the problem worse before we make it better for people. Okay, so for me, the one thing that all the different philosophies, all the different approaches to explaining, you know, the sovereignty of God and his control over everything, including evil, my approach is to say, regardless of what you believe the nature of God's control is or the relationship of his control to our choices, you have to admit this, that whatever this evil thing is that has happened, okay, so today it's the mass shooting in Texas, whatever the evil thing is that you've encountered and you're questioning God over, you have to admit God could have prevented this. Okay. Now, openness theologians will debate that, and some of them will say, actually, he couldn't have prevented it.
Some will say he didn't even know. He found out it was happening when we found out.
When we found out, yep. Right. And I think, and we can mount specific scriptural arguments against such a thing. I believe the Bible is very clear.
If you want a book on that, God's Lesser Glory by Bruce Ware nails it.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, keep going.
And so if we admit God could have prevented this, now we have to wrestle with that. Okay, so God has, he tells us in his word that whatever happens is a part of a wise decree, a wise plan that he has for the ages. And he doesn't tell us all the details of that plan. He doesn't disclose it all to us. But we can see that through the evil things that happen in the world, God does demonstrate his mercy, that he brings redemption to us. We see grace, we see mercy, and we see justice.
Yep.
All of these things we see because evil exists, or because I would rather say because evil happens. So rather than go further down the trail of the problem of evil, I want to go back to Ephesians 1 and remind ourselves of what it is that Paul's talking about. You notice when he starts talking about the power of God, the thing that launches him on the rabbit trail is the power of God that was at work when he raised Christ from the dead.
Yes.
So when you're questioning, you know, how do I know, right? All these horrible things are happening. How do I know that God really did win the victory? That's how you know, because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He was raised from the dead. That's the confirming fact, right, that was witnessed by many people, that he won,
yep.
Right? That the victory has been accomplished. And now we're living in this time period between the accomplishing of the victory and its full application to all of the world. And during this time, God is drawing people to himself through Christ.
Yep. You bring us back to issue number one. if Jesus Christ has conquered enemy numero uno, right, then we can trust even when we don't understand.
Right.
Right.
So let's take a couple of minutes and talk about that, because this will take our attitude toward a tragic event that honestly, it breeds fear in people, right? Now people are going to be wondering when they come to church here at Radiant Church next Sunday.
Yeah.
They're going to be looking around a little bit, right? Yeah.
But before you move on, I don't know where you're going, but before you shift somewhere, I do want to say this. I'm thankful for our church and the fact that we have people who every Sunday give themselves to watching our security. We won't get into all that because part of having a security team is just letting it function on its own, but I do want to let our people know that that's there. Also, I think it's important, as we talk about often, that the persecution against the church never shuts the church down. It always makes it thrive, right?
Yeah.
The biggest danger is what happens within the church. But when this kind of thing happens to the church, it always begins to thrive. And that's where we cling to Christ and watch what only He can do. All right,
yeah.
What rabbit trail are you going down now?
That's a good bridge to my rabbit trail.
Oh, good.
Because the question is, okay, God's infinite power, wonderful, it's great in my life. But I'm afraid, right? Mm-hmm. I'm afraid today because not only was there a horrible thing that happened just an hour down the road, that could happen here at our church.
Yeah.
And we know that, you know, in times like this, there are, you know, people get out there, it inspires evil people to do more evil things when they see things like this. So, you know, something could happen to me. I'm afraid now. Or to take it outside the realm of this one case of evil, I'm wrestling with a habitual sin in my life. Mm-hmm. I'm wrestling with a tragic event in my life, whatever it might be. And you're telling me about God's overwhelming power. I'm having a hard time seeing it. I'm having a hard time, you know, deploying God's power in my life. So let's take the last minute or two and encourage people along the lines, really, of what you were just saying. How do I deploy, or is it up to me to deploy the power of God in my life?
Yeah. Actually, I had a conversation with somebody after church, and we were getting into this conversation, and they had already after church had some, you know, little marriage tiff, and it's like, what? This person said, you know, I found that as I stopped and I was meditating, I was reciting the things that we had learned about the power of God. In my own way, I was running those back through my head and paraphrasing them and putting my name in different places, etc. And I actually began to feel, and I use that word somewhat loosely, right? I begin to experience my heart turning from its anger and moving away towards wanting some kind of retribution or proving to my spouse that I was right, to beginning to walk in that peace and that comfort of who Christ is and God's power. And so I would say this, Ephesians gives us all kinds of ways that we're to walk in this power. And one of the best and clearest in all of Scripture comes in the last chapter in chapter 6, and we'll get there one day. But it talks about what it means to put on the armor of God. So it is being in the Word and being in prayer and strengthening my faith, right? It walks through all of that. So there are some very practical things. But here's what I want to make sure we don't miss. We don't want to miss what Paul was praying for the people, which is step one. It is to know, it is to bask in, it is to swim in the knowledge of who God is. Sometimes we move right beyond, like, okay, I know all that, but for real, give me some practical
steps. That's right, yes. The knowledge of God, that's what Paul is asking for in this prayer. So, right, starting in verse 18, I'm asking that you would grow in the knowledge of Him, having, you know, be enlightened about the hope that He has called you to, the riches that you are to God. You are His glorious inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of this power toward us who believe? He's saying, I want you to dig deep into that knowledge. I want you to understand that the overwhelming power of God is at work in your life.
Yes.
Now, if I would just say, I get that, right? I'm going to believe that God is way more powerful than I am. I'm going to believe that His power is really available to me. And now I'm going to put one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to walk in the direction of obedience and see what happens.
Yes.
A lot of our reluctance here, a lot of when we get paralyzed or frozen, is because we're afraid to take that step toward obedience.
Yeah, and I'm going to come back to this. We keep minimizing, though, that the knowledge of something doesn't do anything. But Paul could have prayed whatever he wanted. Paul knew he wasn't wasting his time. He was praying that we would know something, mm-hmm. know who God is.
Know it deeply.
Yeah, know it deeply. And so here's where I believe the world gets close, but they fail. So much of the things that are being produced by the world is the power of positive thinking, because they know if they can get you thinking positively, right? I can do anything I want. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. Mm-hmm. Is that Saturday Night Live? Okay, whatever. If we can do that, it helps. Well, here's the thing. It does help to an extent. The problem is that ultimately it's empty.
Yeah.
But they're onto something, because that's what scripture says. It just says, but meditate on something that isn't you. Meditate on something that is true and is powerful. Meditate on who God is. And so even this week, I would say the example is in my life. I'm studying this passage. I didn't find a golden key. I didn't start doing something new in my life. But as I meditate on this, I'm telling you, it did a powerful work in my life and changed a lot of things.
It does. It changes your attitude. It changes the way you think about things. And when your thinking and your attitude change, then your actions also begin to change. There's no denying it.
Absolutely. And that's all that we have for today. Unfortunately, our time has grown short, but I am going to ask that you would be praying for the ultimate power of God to be shown as we go to Man Camp. Robbie Simons will be there preaching. So excited for that. But we know that without God coming and working, it doesn't matter who else comes. Also want to let you know, this Sunday, Robbie will be preaching at our church. You will be blessed. Do not miss it. So I look forward to talking with you again next week. I'm Brian Payne.
I'm Andy Snyder.
The preacher
and the prof. Happy trails, everybody.